I'll be looking at Romans 8 this morning. If you want to turn to Romans 8, we'll be getting there sooner or later. But how many of you remember Mary Poppins? Some of you younger ones may not know that name, but you may know Nanny McPhee. But Mary Poppins had a song that was very familiar that we've all sang at one time or another. Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, right? Makes the medicine go down in the most delightful way. And aren't you so glad that they have cherry-flavored cough drops rather than those harsh Vicks cough drops, or they have berry-flavored antibiotics or cherry-flavored Tylenol. It really helps to make the medicine go down. I remember when we first came here, there was a birthday group that gathered together, and they became more like Lana and I's grandparents. And we were over here at Bob and Helen Lynn's one afternoon. They'd had the birthday cake. And they were sitting around talking in their little chairs, and Bob was sharing how when he was growing up that his mother used to give him a teaspoon or tablespoon of kerosene that had sugar in it to make it go down. And I'm saying, whoa, you know, I don't know whether you need the kerosene to make it go down. It's pretty slick, but nonetheless, it makes it taste a whole lot better. I don't know whether that even makes it better or not. But, you know, just a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down in the most, well, I'm not sure it's the delightful way. We call that sugarcoating it. And it really makes the bad beneficial or bad taste better. And when it comes to the gospel, however, I find that, well, Jesus didn't sugarcoat the gospel. When he talked about the gospel and following Jesus Christ, he talked about if any man is going to follow me, he has to deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. He talked about how if you follow me and they hate me, they're going to hate you as well. And so he never sugarcoated the gospel like many people and some pastors want to do today by saying, if you just give your life to Christ, everything's going to be a bed of roses, everything's going to be great, you're always going to be favored by God. No, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and those who follow Christ will also experience pain and hardship. Paul understood that in a very unique way. He understood that discipleship involved a lot of hard times, and he wrote this in the book of Romans chapter 8. He says, you know, we're going to have hardship. And we're going to have distress, and we're going to have persecution, and we're going to have famine, and we're going to have nakedness and peril and sword. And I look at all of that, and I say, Paul, you know, man, you know, here he is. He's writing these letters, and many of them he's writing in a prison cell. And he has hardship. He's being persecuted. He's having the peril. You know, many disciples experienced the sword. They were literally, you know, had their head chopped off. Or many of them were crucified, or some were crucified upside down like Peter. And I want to say, is it worth it? Is it really worth it to follow Jesus if I don't have a good, cozy, comfy life? Is it really worth it? Of course, that's a question that athletes ask, you know, when they're called by their coach to run the laps or to run the bleachers and to lift the weights and to watch their diet. I want to say, and they should say, is it worth it? Especially if you sit on the bench. Is it worth it to go all through all this? Is it worth it when we get older to go out and to walk and to jog and to run and then find out that we have to have knee replacement because we jogged to try to stay in shape and we watched our diet and found out that our chest fell into the drawers anyway, right? I mean, is it really worth it? Last week I was reading the Muncie Star and then I received this magazine in a morning around the Muncie Star and it says, was it worth it or is it worth it? And they're talking about college education and the fact that many college graduates will graduate with an average debt of $30,000 a year. And then they cannot find a job or they cannot find the ability to pay it off because it doesn't pay decent wages. Is it really worth it? Is it worth it to live for Christ if we're going to have hardship and distress and persecution and famine, nakedness and peril? Is it really going to be worth it? And what Paul is saying here is that we do suffer. We're going to experience suffering of all sorts in our life. I mean, I don't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're tall or whether you're short, whether you're black, yellow, green, or white, we're going to experience suffering. I don't care whether you're advantaged, you grew up on this side of the tracks or the other side of the tracks, we're going to have pain and suffering in our life. And when you look at the scriptures, you'll find, and throughout life, you'll find that, you know, we experience emotional suffering. You know, we have the times of our life when, you know, we have discouragement, when we're just really beat down, when we just don't know how to make it. We have stress, we have depression, you know, the emotional suffering that we bear. Sometimes we have the physical suffering, we experience illnesses, you know, our joints begin to hurt, we have a battle with Arthur, you know, all these things happen in life, the physical suffering that we have to endure in life. I think about the relational suffering that we have. And I think about how there are individuals who have the relational suffering. For instance, there have been people who have been friends for years. And then something comes up and you wonder, why it is it that we can't get over our differences? How can 30 or 40 years of friendship, you know, part somebody's path that they would not talk with one another any longer? You know, we think about the relational difficulties with parents and children or with grandchildren, and something happens and all of a sudden there's a conflict, there's a clash there. Relational suffering that people have to bear. I think about spiritual suffering, and we talk about the dark night of the soul. We talk about financial suffering and people not being able to pay their bills and trying to stretch their paycheck from week to week. There's all sorts of suffering in our life that we have to endure. And again, I don't care whether you're rich or poor, we have to deal with it. It falls on the just and upon the unjust alike. So let's look at Romans chapter 7 this, or 8 this morning. And let's notice this passage of Scripture. It's verses 20 and 23. And just notice what Paul has to say about this. He says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our own bodies." Now, if you'll notice there, several times, in fact, three times in this passage of Scripture, he says that we are groaning or that something is groaning. And how many of you ever groaned? You know, how many of you have ever moaned? How many of you groaned when you got out of bed this morning, okay? We groan and we moan, and actually we're talking about a heavy sigh. You know, wow, we get out, you know, it's morning, you know. Or how many of you have ever worked on something on the computer? I've been working, you know, there are times I'm doing things on computer, and all of a sudden, there's for some reason, something, somebody hits a telephone pole, or there's an electrical, all of a sudden, it snaps, and I lose all my work. I'm a fanatic for saving my work every 30 seconds, okay? But you know, then by the time I don't do that, what happens is there's a glitch like that, and I lose everything, and I'm saying, "God, why?" Of course, maybe he's saying to me, "It wasn't no good in the first place, you know." So we'll go back and redo it. But nonetheless, you know, that heavy sigh. Or maybe you receive a call from the teacher at school, and your child has been acting up in school, and they've been sent to detention. You know, you have that heavy moan, that sigh. You know, or you hear about somebody who's parted ways, you know, and the relationship has been dissolved, and you have that heavy sigh, that moan, that groan that comes along with this. This is what Paul is talking about. It says we groan and we moan in our life. I think about how it is that C.S. Lewis, the great author and Christian apologist, defender of the faith, he came to know Christ. He was an agnostic, and he came to know Jesus. And then he was married later in life. Got married around his 50s, I believe it was. And he married a woman by the name of Joy Davidman. And she contracted cancer shortly after they were married, and she passed away. And in the book, A Grief Observed, he writes about his doubts, about how he questioned God, about his unchristian behavior and attitude during this time, because he couldn't understand why God would allow his wife to die from this disease. You know, why this why that causes me to groan and to moan and to have this heavy sigh in my life. There's no words. Now notice here, he says, first of all, he says, the whole creation has been groaning. Have you ever heard the earth groan? I mean, the earth groans. Why does it groan? Because it begins all at the beginning. God created this universe. And he stepped back and he says, "Behold, everything is good that I have created." And then Adam and Eve were placed in this perfect environment, and they decided that they were going to be like God, and they disobeyed God, and as a result of that, of course, God cursed the earth, and thorns and thistles began to grow, and you know, we experience all sorts of diseases, we experience all sorts of storms that are destructive, but the whole creation is actually groaning. It's groaning, saying, "When, oh when, am I going to be made new in my life?" The earth is groaning underneath perhaps the pollution of our environment and environmental pollution and all the things that happen. It's groaning, it's moaning, saying, "When are things going to be made renewed in my life?" I think, of course, about the seasons of the year. At the beginning of the year, you know, you have the spring and everything begins to blossom. And you have the trees turning green, the flowers popping up out of the ground, and the warmth air that begins to cool or warm the chilled airs. And then you move through the summer and then the fall. And the fall to me is beautiful. I like fall. You know, I really love fall. But then we come into the winter when it's cold and it's chilly, and we begin to don the jackets, and you look around and all the leaves have fallen off the trees. And I sometimes wonder, you see what the Bible says here, it says that the creation is frustrated, one. How many of you have been frustrated in life? I was frustrated more than enough times last week. Had tremendous last Sunday. Tuesday morning was tremendous. I was at a worship service. And then in between all that was this frustration with all sorts of things. And I can understand what the earth was experiencing, this frustration to bondage and decay, this law of entropy that says, I'm dying. I'm withering up. And so winter says, I'm dying. And somehow I think about this as it wrestles with all this, that somehow we're saying, when, oh, when am I going to be made new? You know, every year this death comes to my life. But creation is groaning and creation is sighing. But not only does creation sigh, but it says we ourselves also groan inwardly. We groan inwardly. And there, yes, I groan. You know, sometimes I spiritually groan because I'm saying, you know, God, why? But I also groan physically at many times. I was thinking about George Yance's song, you know, this old house is getting shaky. You know, this old house is getting old. Remember that song? How many want to sing that this morning? You know, this old house lets in the rain, this old house lets in the cold. You know, on my knees it's getting chilly, but I know no fear nor pain, because I see a window, an angel peeking through the old window pane. You don't need this house no longer, ain't gonna, you know. Yeah, that, you know, this old house, you know, and my shingles up here, they're disappearing, you know. And my door joints, they're aching, you know. And the foundations of my souls are falling down, and my knees are collapsing. You know, what happens is our bodies begin to decay. Nothing is going to last forever, friends, is it? No, we're going to get old. We're going to sag. Our spirits are going to sag. We're going to be burdened with life. So all of creation groans, and we ourselves groan. But then notice what Paul says. For we do not know that we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Spirit of God is also groaning along with me. How many times have I stood at a hospital bed, or in a nursing home, and you have somebody that's on a vent, or somebody who perhaps is nearing the end of their life, and they're weak, they cannot say anything, but you can hear their sighs, you can hear their moans. And I've oftentimes said to that family, I want you to understand this, the Bible says that while we may not be able to distinguish the words they're saying, you better believe it that the Spirit of God knows exactly what they are saying. The Spirit of God knows those groans. And he takes those groans before the Heavenly Father, and there he interprets those groans, he interprets those prayers, and the Father is able to answer those prayers in a very wonderful and magnificent way. Here we have, again, the Spirit of God groaning for us. And again, it's what I do. When I open the paper and I read there's sometimes we don't have words. When you read the paper and you read that there's a terrorist, you know, activity, or there's a shooting in the school, I don't have any words to say. I really don't. You know, when you hear of someone who's parting their ways and maybe a relationship is being dissolved, oftentimes I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit of God knows my heart and knows how to interpret those groans and moans. And he takes them before the Heavenly Father and he lays them at the throne. And the Father knows exactly what it is because the Spirit has interpreted those groans. That's our hope. I want you to notice again here as we look at this, because he goes on and he talks about how we've been groaning up to this present time, but I want you to go through and underline all these words. Wait eagerly. In fact, I have another slide. We have the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who was subjected it in hope. You have all these various words that are happening. We eagerly wait for it patiently. He's talking about eager expectation, waiting for it with hope. I mean, Paul says, and you say, is it worth it, Paul? And Paul says, these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us someday. I mean, we're going through all sorts of aches and pains, and we are decaying, we're experiencing all of this, but without the Spirit of God living within us, I would be discouraged, but because Jesus Christ lives within me through his Spirit, I can eagerly wait for it patiently. I know that my present sufferings are not worth comparing to what God is going to reveal in me. God is still working. And I love this phrase from the Phillips translation, Romans 8:19, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. I love that phrase. They're on tiptoe. It's like a small little child standing there at an ice cream counter. You know, he's standing on tiptoe, peering into all those buckets of ice cream. You got strawberry and vanilla and chocolate and Neapolitan and Superman ice cream. For me, it'd be butter pecan, you know. You stand on tiptoe and you watch that person take that scooper and reach down into those buckets and bring it up and put it on that cone. And what are you doing? You're waiting, you're in anticipation of having that cone in your hand and licking that ice cream. And if you're a small child, most of it's going to melt before you eat it all anyway, you know. But in eager expectation. It's like a fiance or a wife who stands on the dock or at the tarmac and they watch the airplane land or the ship come in. And they're on tiptoe watching for their son, watching for their husband, watching for their fiance as they disembark from that plane or from that ship because they're wanting to welcome them home. That's what we're talking about here. Or it's like my little daughter Caroline, who, when you put her into a high chair, you had better be ready to cram some food in her mouth because she's on tiptoe waiting to eat whatever it is that you have for her. And she's antsy and she's going to let you know about it. And it says all of creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their very own. I love that phrase. We're on tiptoe. I mean, one day, friends, that curse is going to be lifted. You know, as the Christmas carols we sometimes, no more thorns and thistles are going to infest the ground. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their very, very own. And there's coming a day when this world, this creation, this earth will be made new, will be renewed, will be transformed. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that, you know, the calf is going to lay down with the ox and the lion is going to lay down with the lamb and the little child is going to be able to lay by the hole of a serpent because there's going to be peace. Everyone's going to be at peace. And no more disharmony, no more conflict, no more terrorist activity, no more decay, no more suffering, no more pain. I go back and I say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it, Paul? Is it worth it? And Paul would say, yes, it's more than worth it. It's more than worth it because you understand that the suffering that we are going through now does not begin to compare with what we shall be in Jesus Christ. It does not begin to compare with what we have in heaven. It does not begin to compare with what Jesus Christ is going to do in our heart and in our own life. You remember that song that we sometimes sing? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, I've got the song right here. Let me read it to you. You know, it says, that's not Footprints of Jesus. Let me read this one here. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. One day, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Paul says, yes, it's more than worth it. Because I see the day as I stand on tiptoe when all of creation will be renewed, when my life will be renewed. Our old bodies are decaying, we're wearing down, we're hated, we're persecuted by the world. But you realize this, he says, hardship and persecution and distress and famine and peril and nakedness and sword, none of these things will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which means that nobody will be able to pluck you nor I out of his hands if we belong there and if we hold him there. He holds us tightly and he holds us securely. And we go through these times of life when we lose our loved ones. You know, the holes in the floors of heaven that Stephen sang about. You know, every one of us miss those loved ones who've gone on to heaven today. But like the great cloud of witnesses or like the holes in heaven, they can peer down and they're rooting us and saying, you know, run the race. It is worth it all. It is worth it all. Someday soon, friends, there will be no more crying. Someday soon, there will be no more dying. Someday soon, there will be no more sighing. Now, I think what Paul wants to say to this Roman church and to the people here of Selma, is to hang on. Faith is the victory. That it is worth it all to run with Jesus Christ, to run that race bravely, because these things that we experience now are going to be so small and infinitesimal compared to the glory and the eternity that awaits us on the other side. We might die first, or Jesus Christ might come again. I don't know. The call letters and the motto of the early church was, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And yet God is patient in sending his son back because there are so many others who need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those of you who have friends and family who need Jesus and who need the opportunity to hear that call of God. He wants to give them another chance to come before he comes back. But you see, everything is being made new. We're weak, we're frustrated. Paul says before this in Romans 7, he says, you know what? Why can't I do the things I want to do, and I can't do the things I don't want to do? It's because we have weaknesses and limitations. But he understands that the Spirit of God groans and he moans. He says, you know, there's coming a day when my Jesus you will see, and you will be made new. You will be given the power. You will be given the strength to live this life. Andrea Crouch wrote a song many years ago that we're going to sing this morning. And he sings it in his own way. We sing it in our way, okay? But we're going to close and sing that this morning. But let's have a prayer before we do that. And I hope you join together. And I want you to particularly notice the bridge. We don't ask you to sing the bridge. Most of us know the song. The bridge is a little bit differently. But the bridge is so important. And I want you to read the words of that bridge, because it talks about the grace that God gives us to carry on. Precious Lord and God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. We thank you, Father, for an eternity, for a hope, and we eagerly wait for an expectation when all the earth will be renewed, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that, Lord Jesus, we will have new bodies, a new home, as we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's someone here today, even as Rob said last week, you know, and there were people, praise God, who said, Lord, I want to serve you, I want to walk with you. Lord, I pray that if someone else was thinking about that, that today would be the day that they would make it sure in their own heart, and Lord, they would give their hearts and lives to you and just affirm that nothing will ever be able to separate them. And that, Lord, if they're going through hardship and pain and suffering, that the sufferings that we endure right now, they're nothing compared with what you have in store for us on the other side. I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I pray just speak to us through the words of this song, and may we celebrate who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.